Thanks, guys. We're going to wrap up our Standing on the Promises series today. So we'll put it all together in a nutshell in this one service. Hopefully it'll work out that way. Big question is, what made Moses, Moses? What was it? Was it his pedigree? Was it his upbringing? His take charge attitude? Did he have some special gifts or abilities that have to do with water? Could he just pull water apart anytime he wanted to, or make blood water turn into blood, or speak and it'd come out of a rock? I saw a picture of his mom trying to get him in a bathtub, and every time she'd put him in, he'd pull the waters away because he didn't want to see that. What was there that was unique about Moses? Was he a good motivator, a good navigator, or maybe just a good people person? Now, for us, those questions are more curiosity than necessity. But what if you were to follow him, take over after he was gone? What if it was your job to finish what he had started and lead the children of Israel into the promised land? Unless you were a highly arrogant man with an overly inflated opinion of yourself, you'd probably be shaking in your sandals if you knew you were to follow Moses and do all the things that he was required to do. You desperately want to know, what made Moses unique? Why did God pick him in the first place? Why did God pick me? Do I have in me any of those uniquenesses that would make me special like Moses did? See, Moses had this relationship with God that where God would speak to him. Was God going to speak to Joshua? If God had pulled them again up to a body of water and said, let's go across, was Joshua going to be able to part those waters in the same way? You see, the big question for Joshua was, do I have what Moses had? And if I do, what is that? And one day Moses was in a discussion with God, and in that discussion, pretty much identified what it was that made him unique. Exodus 33. Then Moses said to God, if your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how can it be known that I have found favor in your sight and your people? Is it not by your going with us, so that I and your people may be distinguished from all other people who are upon the face of the earth? What Moses is saying is the distinction. What made him unique was that God was with him. Now, that was not something that he could boast in. It was just the way God did business. Without that uniqueness, without God being in him, he was just a man. He didn't bring anything to the table. He didn't have any attributes that God would want to borrow from and use them and add his ability to that to make Moses able to do great and miraculous things. It was simply because of God's presence in his life that Moses became Moses and could do those kind of things. Now, if you're Joshua watching Moses' life, there's a chance that you don't know that. You don't know what makes Moses Moses. All you see are the miraculous, the big events, parting water, making the river turn into blood, calling water out of a rock. You're watching those miracles, and that's all you see, and you're looking at Moses being the agent through which those miracles happen, and your opinion of Moses is, this guy's something special. But Moses knew he wasn't. Moses knew he was a nobody without what God enabled him to do. Perhaps maybe in a desperation prayer. Because the way this starts out, it's as though God is answering Joshua's questions. Or knows his heart and saying, let me just fill you in where you're wondering about these things. Let me give you your answers. Because God took a moment to set Joshua down and say, okay, here's what I'm going to do for you. Here's what will make you unique. He did this in Joshua 1:5. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous. Be careful to do all according to the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. See, that promise technically is the promise of all promises. Once we grasp that promise, that ultimate promise that God is with us, then all the rest of them make sense. So the basic issue that Joshua had to learn that made Moses unique, that made him unique, I am with you. And in our study, standing on the promises that we've been looking at, we've looked at a variety of men who showed us the difference when you have a word from the Lord. How confidently you can stand and say amazing things and do amazing things. But what we don't see is what was the foundation of their lives before that moment. You know, we just kind of come in and they're already hot and heavy into it. And they're there making this statement, doing what they've been asked to do. Well, back their life up and you'll find that somewhere along the way, they had an encounter with God where he told them the same thing. I'm with you. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to guide you and direct you. Because you see, all these other promises have to have a foundation that allows us to understand how we can confidently rely on them. And it all falls back to this very one. God with us. God with them, with those men. You see, they didn't start with calling down fire. They started by realizing what it means for God to be with them in their life, and the confidence that that could begin. From that assurance, they could count on all else that God had to say. So in this final message, where we're going to tie all these things together, we need to come to grips with that issue there in our own lives. Do we have the same assurance they had that God was in their life? Do we have that in our lives? Now, usually when you talk about Christianity, salvation, you're going to look at it typically from the standpoint of what did Jesus do? What was that cross all about? Why did he have to do that? And what was the result of him dying on the cross and then coming back to life? Very rarely do we take an inner look and see what was God through the Holy Spirit doing during that same process of drawing us to himself. Here's what I want you to listen to. Number one, John 6:44. Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draw him." Now, the idea of drawing, it's the work in the Bible of the Holy Spirit. It's his job. The Bible says he will convict us of sin. In other words, he'll expose the separation between us and God. And so when we realize there's that separation there, we then want to find out, well, what do I do about it? And then we turn our attention to what Jesus did to take care of that. But he convinces us that's a problem. Convicts us of our sin. He then convinces us the truth of what Jesus did. You know, reading historically that Jesus went through the process of crucifixion tells us details, but it doesn't touch our life until the Spirit convinces us that what he did was for us, personally, individually. So it convinces us that this is something that we need to draw attention to. And then he also compels us to respond to God's invitation. Paul was very clear to say that it was the love of God that compels us to come into this in the first place. Well, who's going to convince us on an emotional level that God loves us and that we can love God in return? It's the Spirit working inside of us to bring that about, to awaken in us a desire to know God and to follow Him. Well, He draws us. He entices us to come into this relationship. Second thing that falls out of that, in John 14:23, Jesus was telling his disciples, he said, "If anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." Now, the purpose of him drawing us to him was so that he could come to us. It's kind of an interesting thing. It's not reversed. It wasn't us saying, "God, I want to come to you." It was him saying, "You come to me. And if you will come to me, that then will open up the door so that I can come to you." The purpose of God's salvation was not just getting us in heaven, but to get heaven into us. The relationship with him, to pour that into our lives so that God is present in our life. So the first thing he does, he knocks on our hearts and basically says, "May I gain entrance into your life?" He's already done the inner work to draw us to that point. He's created this desire. He's begun to convict us of our sin. He is beginning to draw us to this moment. And when we are aware of it because of the work of the Spirit, then he says, "Now, may I come in?" And him coming in is the moment that we then are giving ourselves to him. Paul said in Romans 8:11, "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells into you." Dwell. It basically means take up residence. He moves inside. It's the same word that Jesus said earlier, "We will make our abode with you." We're coming in. And so God's intention was, is that as soon as our hearts are opened, we've opened that door so that he can come in, he comes in and takes up residence there. He moves in and stays there. But then it says he doesn't just come to visit or to come and occupy. He comes to bring life. He gives life to our mortal bodies. He brings our dead spirits to life. The presence of God coming into us has to come into a spirit that has been made alive that can receive this precious gift. So here he is making us alive as he comes in. So the second thing that he does is he makes us alive. Paul said that we were dead prior to that moment, and then when that moment took place, we then are considered alive spiritually. We are among those who are alive. Then Paul writes in Ephesians 1:13. He says, "In him," in Jesus, "you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed that," all of that, the work of the Spirit. You've heard it. What motivates you to believe? The Spirit convincing you that these things are true. Then, he says, "you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who was given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory." Sealed. It means we are now identified, labeled, stamped with the very life of God in us. So that if you were able to pull back your heart and look in there, somewhere on the wall of your heart is that certificate that says the Spirit is in here and you belong to me. We're sealed with that, which is sort of our verification that we belong to him. He testifies within us that we are children of God, but it also is our promise that we will be his from then on. It is the moment that he secures us, stamps us, and designates us his. So the third thing that he does is he stamps us as his children. Romans 8, 9, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit lives in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Now, I remember growing up, there were those who would say, you get the Spirit later. You get salvation first, you get Spirit later. You can't do that biblically. Because if you don't have the Spirit resident within you, sealed with that certificate that says, this child is mine, and I live in his life, you don't belong to him. So that is a part of God establishing his connection with you. Without the Spirit in your life, you're not a child of God. So the fourth thing he does, he gives us our new identity. We are now children of God. 1 Corinthians 2:12, we have now received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we might know the things freely given to us by God. Now Jesus said, when the Spirit comes, he's going to help you remember the things I've told you. Now he was talking to the disciples, help them remember the things so that they could teach those things. Some of them would even write them down and we would learn from them remembering things that Jesus did. But in us, it also has a power of reminding us of the things that are in this book. So that wherever we are, if we don't have a Bible, we say, oh, wow, you know, I just thought of this verse and it fits this moment. Or I'm in a struggle and I don't know what to do, so I throw myself to God in prayer and God shows me what I need to hang on to in that moment. He brings to us the things freely given to us by God. But more than just those thoughts, the fifth thing is he gives us the privilege of all the provisions of God. He does all of that in an instant, in a moment when he came into our lives. So that at the instant of salvation, we're fully equipped. We've got everything that we need from that moment on to live a good and godly life. It all happens. He brings it in that instant. We may not know it for years. We may not realize it. We may not experience it, but it's all there. He brings it in and says, I'm bringing in the whole package, and now let's experience how this goes together. You've watched in the animal shows how the offspring develop at different rates. You know, some of them are babies for a long time, and their moms have to carry them around, it seems like, forever. In a pouch on her back, and she's loaded down with the responsibility of these kids. And then you look at a bird, and a bird is, as soon as it's able to fly, it's gone. It's grown and out of here. Some of us are like that. We stay infants for a long period of time and don't realize all that has happened the moment of our salvation. Some get it. And they live it from day one. So the Spirit is there, though, with the full package. And while he brings that full package into our lives, we have to discover he has brought everything we need for life and godliness. He's our confidence that we are more than conquerors, adequate for the moment, sufficient for circumstances, covered by his goodness. We're alive because of the Spirit, and we are to live by the Spirit. See, when Paul's writing these things, he's writing to people that don't get the whole package in their understanding. They get the whole package in their lives, but they don't understand they have that. So he has to come back and remind them over and over what you actually got that moment the Lord knocked on your heart and you gave him entrance into your life. Paul says this in Galatians 5:25. He said, if we live by the Spirit, let's also walk by the Spirit. We are alive because of the Spirit, But Paul said, let's take it a step further. Let's literally walk by the Spirit. The word walk basically means living in sharp awareness of His presence in our lives. You know, I know you probably experience this as I do. I can be out in the garage and I'll be working away, and I am not aware of any spiritual context to my life at all. I'm just working. I'm just going through the motions. But let me hurt myself, or let something happen that, you know, I don't like, and I will notice there's a spiritual battle and conflict going on here. There's a spiritual dimension to my life that I can ignore, or it can come into bear at any given moment. Paul is saying, what has been accomplished in you, you need to learn how to live in an awareness of that, so that and at any given moment, you can call all that into bear on your life. You can claim a promise that fits this moment. What the doctor just said, I need a promise that helps me get through that. Or I wake up with this condition, I need a promise that helps me deal with what I'm facing. Or I have this conflict with someone I live with. I need this verse to help me get through that. And so I am drawing from the things that have been given as an awareness of the presence of God so that I can deal with life as it was there. That's why Paul admitted that he had come to a point that his whole life could basically be stripped away, and this would be the most important thing left: Christ in me, the hope of glory. I don't need credentials. I don't need great achievements. I don't need all my background. What I need for this moment is the reality that Christ is in me. The Spirit of God dwells in me, because that is what connects me to all that God has for me in that moment. See, until we grasp that God's in us, we'll not realize everything else that's available to us. Until I settle on that fact that wherever I go at any given moment, God is in my life, I will not be consciously aware of His presence, and I will probably not depend on Him as at least the first thing I do when I discover I've got a problem. I will have to kind of work that in instead of see that as the first thing. Well, let me hear some things that I am with you doesn't mean, just so you know what that doesn't mean. Number one, it doesn't mean that you will not have difficulties. Everything is not going to work out as we expect it to. It doesn't mean that you will not experience suffering and pain. Life hurts. God is still good, but life is going to hurt us. It doesn't mean that you will not feel deserted at times. Your family and friends may turn their backs on you. God never will. It doesn't mean that you will not doubt God's faithfulness. Satan's greatest tool is to attack our faith and to get us to doubt that God is a good God. It will also not mean that you will not have to go through storms. See, when we think God is with us, it would be like a bubble protecting us from all of these outside attacks. No, we're still going to get attacked. We're still going to have to go through the problems. We're still going to have a problem that needs surgery. We're still going to go through difficulties that we don't want to face. It doesn't take that away. But what it does do, while we go through those things, we will have all the provisions and promises of God available to us. We will never be dislocated from God's love, power, and grace. We will never be without hope. We will always find strength for what we face. And we will never have more placed on us than we can trust God to help us handle. See, don't think that God is only in the big things. The miraculous, the mighty moments when He breaks through and produces a miracle of deliverance. That was Joshua's problem. That's all he saw of Moses. In his opinion, God working in Moses meant, wow, look at all these things I can do. No, God is in the private place of our lives. Where inside there, if you pull it back, you'll see a certificate hung on the wall. Says, this child belongs to me. That is what makes us unique. That's what makes us significant. So, what we need to do, what we need to learn, is how do we practice the presence of God in our lives? Let me just run these through quickly. Number one, by giving ourselves to the Lord. I really need you to settle once and for all, do you belong to the Lord? Now, I know in backgrounds, ways that we've grown up, we may not have that concept of actually having literally given myself to God and having opened myself up so that God can come into my life. It's in the Bible, but we may not have had that as a part of our experience. We need to settle once for all that we belong to the Lord and we have received His gift of salvation through what Jesus says. Because as Paul said, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I've opened myself to Him. Number two, I need to acknowledge being a child of God is a permanent possession. I need to settle that. I don't need to think that I can somehow make God so mad He's going to leave me. Or that I'm going to do something so horrendous that God will have to pull out. I've got to know that God's in it for the long haul. This is an eternal thing that God has done, not a temporary. So God in my life is for the duration. I need to settle that so that I don't have to sit around and worry. I can instead count on that to be a factor that's true in my life, that no one will snatch us out of our hands. I need to practice His presence by understanding as trees go through seasons, we'll also go through seasons in our life. We'll be alive and vibrant, and then we'll seem dead and quiet. We'll grow and produce fruit, and then we'll have stillness and rest. We'll not always see the dynamic activity of God and what He wants to do in our life, but we need to know there is purpose for every phase that we go through. We never should judge our life by just looking at a phase. God is more permanent than that. We also need to know that we have an enemy who will make us doubt God's goodness. That's a reality. And every time I begin to doubt God's goodness, I need to reject that enemy, resist him, and turn myself back to the Lord. I also need to always seek God first in whatever I face. As a habit of faith, something happens. The very first thing I want to do and say, God, help me get through this. Help me deal with this. Lord, give me wisdom. Don't let me mess this up. And I turn it to Him immediately, seeking God as a habit. Also, I need to start developing the practice of praying every day. Now, I may not have anything to pray about. Doesn't matter. But I need to pray every day. I need to acknowledge God every day. And the reason I do so is so that when I need to talk to Him, I don't have to introduce myself or begin to say, God, it's me here, remember me from way back? I need to be current so that I can know with confidence when I speak, God hears me and God knows me and knows what's going on in my name. Daily prayer reminds us of His presence in our lives. Now, He is present. But I need to condition myself, train myself to live as though that's true in my life. It is true, but I need to live as though it's true by training myself to believe that and to live that way. Here are the takeaways, and you'll see how this ties together. Number one, the greatest privilege of salvation is God in our lives. It's the whole goal, God come into our lives. It's what makes us unique, gives us power for life that we would not otherwise have, and brings all the provisions of God for us being His child. His presence makes all of the rest of this happen. His presence guarantees us everything we need for life and godliness and assures us His promises are real. If we forget God is in us, we will also forget the other privileges that He's promised. But if we remember, then we can be assured that we have something of substance to stand on. See, this isn't a thing of all that we need is in heaven. When God came in, He brought all of heaven into us. So that everything that I need is right here. All I need is God to open it up so that it has effect on my life. How does that happen? In faith, trusting in the presence of God in me, I give Him permission to do all that He wants to do in my life. It's very important that you have as your number one promise that you claim God is in you. From there, the rest of it works. Okay? All right, let's pray. Father, thank You for this morning. Lord, that we would understand when it comes to standing on the promises, if we don't have this foundational promise as the basis upon which we do stand, then the others will be immaterial. Lord, we'll be trying to hope that they work instead of know that they work. Lord, give us the courage to believe and to trust and allow this to be real in our lives. Now, I need to take the moment to ask you if in that first thing that I mentioned, are you assured that you belong to the Lord? Have you sensed God knocking on your heart at some point and you opened that door and invited Him in? Have you done that, and are you assured that He is in your life? If not, I want to ask you to pray with me right now. And if you feel that tug of Him on you saying, come on, let's get this going, then you pray this prayer. Father, thank You for telling me today that I need You in my life. Thank You that Jesus did everything that was necessary to make this happen. And all I need to do is respond. And Lord, by responding, I am opening my life to You and inviting You to come in. Lord, I want to be Your child today. So Lord, come into my life. If you prayed that, I ask God to give you an assurance right now. Father, nail this down strongly in their lives that they know from this day on they belong to You and nothing can ever take that away. Father, thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.